Very good. So just by way of review, we looked at repentance and faith. Our part, if you will, in salvation, we repent and we believe on Jesus Christ. Then we looked at God's grace, how that it's only through God's grace that we have salvation even available. And then we began to look at our salvation itself, what it means and what happens when we get saved. We looked at regeneration, which is the new birth. We looked at adoption, where God makes us part of His family, makes us a child of God. We looked at substitution, how Jesus Christ became our substitute when He died and suffered for us. Then we looked at redemption, how God purchases us back from sin and from the devil with the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at atonement, reconciliation, and propitiation. That was all one. And of course, man is reconciled. God is propitiated or satisfied simultaneously. God's not reconciled. We are. And then we looked at imputation, where God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto us. And then justification, where God declares us just through the merits of what Jesus did at Calvary. And then last week we started looking at number 11, which is preservation, or often referred to as eternal security. We made it through some of the points, but we'll finish it up this morning. But I'd like to review first, if we could, what we talked about last week. We're looking at seven reasons why you cannot lose your salvation, why we are preserved. The first one was that we have eternal life, that our life, eternal life is a present possession. The day we get saved, we receive eternal life. And if we could lose it, then it wasn't eternal. So that one's pretty basic. Then we looked at how God adopts us into His family, the doctrine of adoption, and He births us into a new family. We are His children now when we get saved. So that would have to be undone to lose our salvation. And then we looked at number 3, how God forgives us all of our sins when we are saved. All of them. Not just some, but all. Which means there's not a sin left that could re-condemn us, if you will, because it's forgiven already. Because our forgiveness isn't based on our behavior, is it? It's based on Jesus. And our salvation isn't based on our behavior. It's based on Jesus. So that's a very important point. Then number 4, we looked at how in Jesus Christ we are secure, we're made part of Him. When we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. We become flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. We become part of Jesus. And the Bible tells us there in John chapter 10 that we're safe and secure in His hand. We're safe and secure in the Father's hand. And He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we are safe in Jesus Christ. So those are the 4 that we looked at last week. And today we will carry on. So any questions on any of those before we dive in? Or no, we actually looked at number 5, didn't we? How God keeps our salvation. So our salvation isn't kept by us, it's kept by Him. He is the one that has the power to keep our salvation. We don't. We are weak. And we are sinners. And if it was reliant upon our abilities to hold on to our salvation, don't you think we'd fail? Don't you think the devil is tricky enough to get us to fail? And so on that point, number 5, Paul made some great statements. 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He's able. Not I'm able. He's able to keep it. And then Philippians 1:6, Paul said, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God will perform it, not us. God will perform what He intends to perform in us. And of course, as we're told in John 5:24, we shall not come into condemnation. We can't be recondemned for our sins once we are uncondemned through Jesus. And Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will nowise cast out, in John 6:37. So we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and God is the one that keeps our salvation, and Jesus Christ is our mediator. Amen? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. if we could lose our salvation, does that not say that his mediation is not sufficient? Think about it. As he's mediating for us in heaven, when we stand before God on judgment day, we're going to be allowed into heaven because what? We were good? Or we did good things? No. Because we have the righteousness of Christ, because we are in Christ, because of what Jesus did, not having anything to do with what we did. And so even after we're saved, while we're still here on earth, the Bible says he's in heaven right now interceding for us as God's children. And if we could then fall or somehow lose our salvation, then that would mean that his intercession wasn't, as our high priest, wasn't quite sufficient. That's almost blasphemous, isn't it? So that's five of the seven reasons. Any questions or comments about that before we pray and get started on number six? Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying these great doctrines of salvation. I pray, Lord, that this would sing into our hearts and just encourage us, make us that much more excited about what you've done for us through Jesus. And Lord, give us those opportunities to be an encouragement to others as well. So guide us in your truth as we study your word together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so that's five of the six. And I kind of alluded to number six, but and that is that Jesus is faithful. So let's go to Romans chapter 8 and have a look at one of my favorite passages, 35 to 39. I know it's kind of a long passage, but it's all one statement. And it should be an encouragement to you in this matter of preservation. So who would read it for us this morning? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Any volunteers? Thank you, Jackie. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? Of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just that one passage, how does a person get around that passage that believes you can lose your salvation? I don't know. Because what they're saying is there is something powerful enough to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But again, it's not based upon us. It's based upon Jesus, that one mediator, that one high priest, that one intercessor. He is faithful. Now let's look at the passage I mentioned earlier, John chapter 10, and see it again, John 10, 27 to 30. And there's a couple of words in here I want to emphasize. So who would read John chapter 10, 27 to 30? Philip, thank you.
Well, she became my voice, and I know him, and I follow him. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Did you see the phrase never perish? I give unto them eternal life, which he did for us when we got saved, and they shall never perish. That's a great statement, isn't it? However, if you can lose your salvation, you will perish. Without Christ, you'll go to hell and perish. But Jesus just said, you'll never perish. Who? My sheep. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Then he goes on to say, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Like I mentioned last week, I've heard people say, yeah, but I can pluck myself out. But wouldn't you be included in the phrase no man? Wouldn't yourself be part of that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand? So the point here is it's not based on us. It's based on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power to keep us. Amen. He is the one that we become part of, and He is our faithful high priest, our faithful intercessor, and we're part of Him. So it goes against the faithfulness of Jesus to say that we can lose our salvation. There's a verse, and I wish I would have written it down, but it's in 2 Timothy where he talks about if we deny Him. It says he cannot deny himself. Because I've heard people say, yeah, but what if we deny the Lord? What if we are born again and then we deny the Lord? Well, we'll talk about it in a moment, about the Holy Spirit being in us. But I believe that the Bible teaches that that isn't even possible. Now, we might say the words, but if we have God living in us and He's given us a new nature, amen, because we're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we're given a new nature, how then, as a person with that new nature, can we deny the Lord who lives inside of us? I'm talking about, I don't want you anymore, I don't believe in you anymore, get out of my life, whatever. And I wish I remembered what chapter it was in. If somebody can find it, it says, here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 12. It's the short verse, and you can just read right over it, but I want you to see what the point is here. And it's talking about, again, the faithfulness of Jesus in relation to our secure salvation. But 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What does that mean? Cannot deny Himself. Any thoughts? He cannot deny Himself. He's writing to Christians, and he says, if we believe not, if we come to a point where we say, I don't believe anymore, he says he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? Jesus can't deny himself. Do we not become part of him when we get saved? We are actually part of Jesus. Amen? We are baptized into Jesus. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. The Bible says he cannot deny himself. So, again, it's about Him. It's not about us. Our salvation is secure not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And therefore, as we saw last week in Jude, we are preserved in Jesus Christ, in Jude verse 1. So that's number 6. Number 7 is about the Holy Spirit. But any questions about number 6, the faithfulness of Jesus? All right, number 7... one of my favorites, because it tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And people who believe you can lose your salvation are basically saying that we have the power to break God's seal. But we'll talk about that. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And who would read for us verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 1? Any volunteers? Thank you, Doug.
That we should be to the praise of His glory, who has trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
So after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now if you go to chapter 4, verse 30, God tells us how long that seal lasts. So who would read chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians? Philip, thank you. Now, isn't that good? After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And here it says, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And that day, of course, is when our redemption is complete. Right now, our soul, our spirit are redeemed, but our body isn't yet. It's still that old, broken down body. One day our redemption will be complete when we join the Lord in heaven. Until that day, we're sealed by none other than God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed into the day of redemption. And this seal is talked about a lot in Scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Who would read that, please? Philip, thank you. That word earnest means down payment. We talked about this before. So like when you go to buy a house, you I don't know that they use the word earnest here in New Zealand, but in the States anyway, they call it earnest money when you make a down payment on a house. And typically, as you know, if you make a down payment on a house and you change your mind, you lose it. It's a promise. It's saying, I'm going to buy this house, and this is my earnest money. And it may not be the full down payment amount, but it's an amount to say, I am so committed to buying this house that I'm willing to lose this money if I change my mind. Well, God has given us an earnest, or a promise payment, if you will, down payment. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. God says, One day I'm going to take you to heaven and give you a new body. One day I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm building you a mansion in heaven. And just to show how solid my promise is, here's my down payment. Here's my earnest. It's the Holy Spirit. And He's going to indwell you. And He, as we just read, He seals us. And as we saw last week in Romans 8, 9, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. Remember, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So He indwells us. He makes us His temple. How long? Till the day of redemption. In other words, we're sealed. Now, the Bible does say, quench not the Spirit. So what's that mean? It's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So it's written to New Testament Christians, quench not the Spirit. We just read Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So, obviously, quenching and grieving aren't the same as breaking a seal. But what are they? Any thoughts?
Well, the Holy Spirit is, cleanses us. There's a verse in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, where the church is like the engine room of the Holy Spirit. It cleanses us from the inside out.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you're not allowing them to work in your life.
Exactly. Exactly. Remember, He is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He's holy because He's God. And He lives in us, and we are unholy, right, in our flesh. And He hates sin. And so if we sin against Him, until we make it right, we have now hindered, if you will, that fellowship that we can have together, that can only be restored when we get right through confession and repentance. So yes, He can be quenched. Yes, He can be grieved. But He can't be kicked out. And that's the point that God's making. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. You can make it to the point where you can't hear Him. But that doesn't mean He left. He's still there. It just means you need to get things right. You need to restore that fellowship with the one who indwells you, because He's temporarily grieved or quenched. But that can only be done when we repent and confess. which is why a lot of times we feel like our prayers aren't getting anywhere, or we're not communicating with God, or we're not close to God. It's because we're not. It's because we need to deal with sin. But it doesn't mean that he left. Now, that may not have been true in the Old Testament. I don't want to get people upset about it, but nowhere in the Old Testament are we told that people were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Old Testament were we told that they were indwelt permanently. Now, he did come and go. Samson, good example, right? But even David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, you know what he prayed? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, in Psalm 51. So the sealing may only be a New Testament thing or a church age thing. Whether it is or isn't is irrelevant, right? It's in the past. But for us, there's no question that we are sealed. And that Holy Spirit can be grieved, he can be quenched, but he can't be kicked out, because he's there to stay until the day of redemption. And that's good news. So a person who believes they can lose their salvation believes that they have the power to break God's seal. Good on them. They're more powerful than God. Think about it. So that's at least seven reasons, and there's plenty others as to why we cannot lose our salvation. So just quickly, could we go to Hebrews 6, which is the most common passage? There's only a couple. I talked about some from last week about where the Bible says, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. That's just taking verses out of context. That's talking about the tribulation period. Hebrews 6 is one of the most common passages used by people that believe you can lose your salvation. So let's take a moment and have a look at it. Right at the beginning, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Those three verses are probably the most common three verses that people use to say, okay, I know there's 200 verses over here that say you can't lose your salvation, but what about Hebrews chapter 6? So what about it? If you study the passage carefully, and you don't even have to use Greek, believe it or not, what God is saying is a great statement in the end. It's actually verifying eternal security. What he's saying is that it is impossible, if they shall fall away, it's impossible. Where's the word impossible? To renew them again. It's all one phrase, so you got to kind of jump over there. So it all flows together as one long sentence in the end, or one long statement. So it's impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance. So what that's saying is, it's impossible to get saved again. You know why? Because you can't get unsaved. So it's a true statement. Do Christians fall away? Of course they do. We read about that all through the scriptures, about how Christians stumble and they fall. Does that mean they go to hell? No. It is impossible for them to renew them again to the repentance. Now, this same book, Hebrews, goes, if you go to chapter 12, explains how this works. And it's called chastisement. By the way, God does not chastise the lost. Why is that? Because they're not his children. We don't chastise other people's children, right? Or we shouldn't. We should only chastise our own. And God doesn't chastise the devil's children. He only chastises his own children. And if you're not saved, you're not one of God's children. Your father's the devil. So notice Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 11, Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the fruit of righteousness unto them which are partakers thereof. So, what is God saying? That when His children do fall into sin, He's going to deal with it. Because He loves them, and He's going to be a good father, and He's going to teach them right and wrong. And just like a good parent is to chastise their children, right? We looked at this at family camp. A good heavenly father chastises his children. Now sometimes, in extreme cases, that chastisement includes death. How about that? I'd call that a pretty big stick. But that's what the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and we'll see an example. And this is only one. Now in this example, of course the Corinthians are typical of the example of how to be a bad Christian. And so what they were doing when they were coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, they turned it into a drunken feast and an opportunity to show off the people that had wealth versus the people that didn't. And so they were essentially blaspheming the Lord's Supper. And this angered the Lord so much that it says, verse 30, for this cause. What cause? Because these people were abusing the Lord's Supper. For this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now we all know when God says sleep, He's not talking about taking a nap. We learned that from the story of Lazarus, didn't we? Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, it's good, Lord. He needs his rest. No, he's dead. Why does God use the word sleep? Because when you're a Christian, you never die. That's why he doesn't use the word die. Because we don't die. We just change locations. So God uses the word sleep to refer to Christian death. And what he's saying is that some of these Corinthian Christians had to be chastised in such an extreme manner that some God made sick or weak, and some he killed. Because they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and come back to the Lord. And God said, you're not going to ruin my testimony any longer. I'm taking you home. So, yes, God will chastise his children. And yes, a Christian can turn away from God to the point that God has to really get out some big sticks. But it's impossible for him to get saved again because he can't get unsaved. And Hebrews 6, yeah, that was mainly just to touch on that one. So what we've seen in these 2 weeks is seven reasons. There are hundreds of scriptures as to why we are preserved in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are safe and secure in Him. Hallelujah. And the next event on God's calendar for us is, of course, He's coming to take us home. Amen? He says, I will come again. And He will. We don't know when, but as it says at the very end of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. Be expecting it, be looking for it. Until then, rejoice in the fact that He has sealed you. He has given you eternal life. He's made you His child. He will protect you. He will intercede for you. And He will keep your salvation. Because He is a good God for us believers in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So next week we're going to look at the doctrine of sanctification. Understand what that means. And then the final one, the doctrine of glorification. What happens when we leave this earth, which is the culmination, if you will, of our salvation. It's not 100% complete yet because our bodies aren't redeemed yet. So it's not 100% complete, as Paul talks about. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So we're going to talk about glorification and how we get a new body, and then we get heaven, get to be with the Lord. And how wonderful that will be, that we call glorification. So any questions, comments about eternal security? or preservation before we close in a word.